As you look in your newspaper, the television, there's plenty there to create fear. And in the world there is great fear and perplexity. The nations are shaking, the people, the leaders of the nation. It's the scientists, the leaders, who are the most afraid. And there's an increasing number of scientists today that tell us we have no way of passing the year 2000 without a nuclear holocaust. Even Albert Einstein himself said, unless we have a world government, we will destroy the world. We know that possibility. It's very real, the possibility of a nuclear holocaust. But we are not left to guess about the future. We don't have to run off to see Doris Stokes or listen to her or to any of the soothsayers. The Word of God tells us what is ahead. It is sure and it will be fulfilled. And today God is awakening His people to the reality of the times in which we live, to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And that is good news if you know the Lord is your Savior. Good news because He's coming to catch us away to meet Him, to be with Him forever, to the place that He has prepared. And what a joy, what an expectation. And I wonder if that expectation fills your heart, whether it's joy that He's put in your heart as you see the day of the Lord coming. I say that because many Christians are not ready for the coming of the Lord, and the coming of the Lord does not thrill their hearts. There are some Christians even that would say, Lord, not yet, not yet, please don't come so soon. Because their roots go deep down onto this earth, and they don't want to be uprooted. They don't want to leave this world. Many Christians are being caught up in personal programs, their petty little ambitions that are tying them down, bogging them down to this present world. And when the Lord comes, they won't be ready. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And I believe the Lord is at hand. The judge is right at the door. The Lord, the Savior, to deliver His people, is right at the door. And I believe at any tick of the clock, we will hear the call of the Lord. Come away, my beloved. And all the Lord's people, yes, everyone bought by the Spirit of God, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, every believer will be called up to meet the Lord in the air, because they belong to Jesus. Some tell you that some of the church will be called away and some of the church left behind. But I believe the Lord is going to take every one of His people, because He has sealed us with His Spirit. And we belong to Him. We belong to His precious bride. And the rapture, the catching up of the Lord's people, is not going to divide the bride, but unite the bride in glory. Those that have gone before, and we who are waiting for His coming, will be united together with the Lord Jesus, presented to Him to be His eternal companion. Oh, and what a privilege we have to belong to that eternal companion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm longing for this day when the Lord will call His people away. I wouldn't miss it for anything in the world. And yet it seems today many people will do anything to avoid that, being called away to meet the Lord. How tragic. The world, of course, cannot look forward to that. The world must go on in perplexity and fear and into the great tribulation time. And that's my subject tonight. This coming great tribulation. And it's the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 21. Then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred, and neither will it ever occur again. The greatest time of trial, of trouble, of wrath on this earth that the world will ever know. And it's not an entertaining subject. But I make no apologies. I've not come to entertain. I am not an entertainer. Praise God. I simply come to give the warning of the Word of God. And I need to do this, especially as in these days many refuse even to talk about the great tribulation. You would think that every minister, every servant of the Lord would be there calling out to the people everywhere to warn of the things that are coming upon the earth. And yet it is not so. As the event draws near, about to take place, the church is keeping mum. And it's criminal. It's criminal when a great tragedy is about to occur that people keep their mouths shut. How tragic that is. If you see some person in danger, it is your duty to warn that person. If you see an electric wire here loose, you'll warn the children, keep away, keep away. Of course, you're concerned for their bodies, but what about those going into the greatest tragedy of all time? the great tribulation. And that's the words of the Lord. You can think of terrible times in the past. You can think of the world wars. World War II took 54 million people. You wouldn't like to see that repeated. Think of the times of the past in the Black Ages and the Middle Ages, the Black Death, the plague that spread across Europe. Think of the barbarity of the ancient Roman times when gladiators fought to the death for the entertainment of people. Think of the cruelty of the slavery of Egypt. Think of the modern times, the events in Kampuchea, for instance. But the Great Tribulation is far worse than anything that has ever occurred upon this earth. And there's a lot about it in the Bible. The book of Revelation is mostly about the Great Tribulation time. But it is not something that we've thought up in these end times. No, it's prophesied even in the Old Testament. The first prophet to speak about the coming of the Lord spoke about the Lord coming to judge the earth. Do you know who that prophet was? The first prophet to speak about the coming of the Lord, his second coming. Come on, who? Daniel? Before Daniel. Enoch, thank you. Enoch prophesied, and as we read in the book of Jude, he prophesied that the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon the world, the ungodly, because of the ungodly things that they have done in an ungodly way. The Lord coming to judge the world. And that, of course, is very much a part of the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's coming to deliver his people, but he's coming also to judge the world. You say, oh, we don't have to worry about that. We belong to the Lord. We've got our seat reserved in heaven. Praise God. But what about your friends? Are they going to be left behind? And I suppose you do have some unsaved friends. You're so isolated that you never meet an unbeliever. Yes, what about them? And some of your own family members, you know, are not saved. What about them? They're going to be left behind. Left behind for what? For a picnic? For enjoyment? So that they can continue on in their usual happy-go-lucky way? No way. They are left behind for the great tribulation, such as the world has never known, and neither will it ever know it again afterwards. Turn to the book of Isaiah. We'll turn to some of these descriptive passages of this tribulation. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, reading from verse 6. We have this dreadful passage. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pain and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. That's tough words. For the heavens, the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. There's a little description of the great tribulation time. You see, firstly, that it's a time when God will judge this present world. And that's what the judgment, the tribulation is. It's the judgment upon this evil, rebellious planet Earth. And it's not a popular topic, I admit. But I ask you a question. Is it unreasonable to suggest that God must judge the world? Am I being unreasonable to say that God must judge the world? Surely not. Who is God? Is he not the moral ruler of this whole universe? He certainly is. But has God abdicated? Has he stepped down from his throne? from his judgment seat? No way. God is still the God of the universe. And God looks down upon this present earth. And if God looks down upon this present scene, if he looks into society and into the homes and sees the rebellion and sees the wickedness, the rebellion against him, the vice, the crime, the drug addiction, the increasing alcoholism, if he sees the perversion, the immorality in our present society, if he looks down here and sees the exploitation and the general wickedness upon earth and does nothing about it, if he looks down and does not do anything about it, then what type of God is he? Yes, God is a God of love. And it's because God is a God of love that we are here in this meeting tonight. If he were not a God of love, we could be in the lake of fire right now. If God were not a God of love, he would not have given his son to die on the cross of Calvary. He would have just let us go on in our own rebellious way and sent us to the lake of fire. And he would have been righteous in doing that. But he loved us. Yes, he is a God of love. He sent his son to die, to redeem us, to bring us back to God. But God is also a righteous God. He is also the ruler of the universe. He must judge the world. It's his duty. And the time is coming when he will judge the world. He has judged nations in the past. The great flood of Noah's day was the judgment of God, as you know very well from the book of Genesis. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were directly destroyed by God because of their rebellion against him. Other nations have suffered judgment at the hand of God. But the great tribulation that I'm speaking about is not the judgment of one or two nations, it's the judgment of the whole world. Because of their rebellion, and the Lord says here, I will exterminate the sinners from it. And then he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I shall make the heavens tremble. And Standeo in his book, The Cosmic Conspiracy, has suggested that the 1982 planetary alignment will be used for this shaking of the heavens and the earth. And I believe that is a very strong possibility. I'm not saying that God must definitely use the planetary alignment. But if he does, then 1982 could be the year. It's very possible, and we have to admit this, that the tribulation could be in progress by 1982. It's a possibility the Lord could come this year. A very strong possibility that he may do that. We cannot, of course, set a date for the coming of the Lord. But we are told to know the times in which we live, to be awake and not sleeping like those virgins that were sleeping when the Lord was at hand. We must know the times in which we live. And as I study the scriptures and the prophecies and the world events, I see that the prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes. Of course, the main prophecies are to be fulfilled in the tribulation time itself. Russia will come down against Israel. Iran will be included in that alliance of nations that invades Israel. The Antichrist of Europe will also come across and invade many of the nations of the Middle East. The Eastern kings also will challenge the Antichrist. The Arabs will turn up and go up against Israel. Jerusalem itself is to be a great trouble spot, and indeed the very center of this world war that's coming in the great tribulation time. But God is going to exterminate the sinners from off the face of the earth. After all, the Lord has to come and reign upon this earth, and he has no intention of ruling over rebels. Why should he? The Lord is a God of righteousness. He will rule in righteousness, and he will rule over those who honor him as their Lord and as their God. And those who enter the millennial kingdom will be those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We who know the Lord will be reigning with the Lord Jesus, not the subjects on the earth, but reigning with him as his bride. That's the privilege that we have. Oh, I wish I could convince you. I wish I could show you in satisfactory words the privilege that you and I have of belonging to the Lord Jesus and being included in his bride. There is no greater privilege. We are going to be reigning with the Lord Jesus. But before the Lord rules upon this earth, he must purge the world. He must exterminate the sinners from off the face of the earth. That sounds cruel. Why is God such a hard God? Is he such a merciless God? Is he one who is determined to destroy his enemies? God is a God of love. But by righteousness he must act. And he said, I will exterminate the sinners. It's not because he wants to exterminate them. It's because they will not refuse. They will not turn to the truth. It's because they refuse the mercy of God. And therefore he must act in righteousness. Now, my friends, we are right on the verge of this great tribulation. It could take place at any time. I know the cities are building up. I come from Sydney. I can see the buildings going up there. Every time I come back from India to Sydney, I see the bigger and higher buildings. And they're going up. But they're all going to come down again. Because God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. Another prophecy I want you to see is in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high-cornered towers. And I will bring distress upon men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, from this passage, it would seem that there will be nobody left living upon the earth. And yet, as we study other scriptures, we see that there will be a remnant left at the end of the tribulation time. A remnant of those who trust in the Lord, even in the tribulation, and a remnant of those who are still unbelievers, but they, of course, will be cast out from the presence of God. But in the great tribulation time, there will be a tremendous depopulation of the world. Of course, at present time, the world is worried and because of the population explosion. In India, we face this problem very much. We have a population already of 670 million people. And we have 21 million babies born every year, which means an increase of 14 million people a year. Can you imagine the total population of Australia placed into India every year? And that's what's happening in India. That's a great problem. And of course, Mrs. Gandhi is concerned, and the pressures are there to depopulate or to reduce the population explosion. But if I ever meet Indira Gandhi and have a talk to her, I will say, Madam, overpopulation is not our problem. Our real problem is going to be depopulation very soon. For God is going to exterminate the sinners from off the face of the earth. India is going to be destroyed. The people here are going to suffer. This nation is going to be destroyed, along with the other nations of the world, in the day of God's wrath. Because we have rebelled against God. We have turned against him, refused his precepts and his commands. We refused his Son that came from heaven. And India today has refused the love of God. And yet there are many turning to the Lord in India. But they are small remnant believers in India. Less than 1% of the total population. And India goes on in its great rebellion against God, clinging to all types of gods and imaginations. In India we have 300 million gods. And of course not one of them can save a single person. And the Lord God is rejected. And the Lord is going to judge that nation just as he's going to judge in Australia in the near future. What will this tribulation be like? We have read two passages that describe it. But the book of Revelation gives many of the details. Chapter 3, right through chapter 19, is mostly concerning the events on the earth in the great tribulation time. It will be a time of great tragedies, earthquakes. And we've seen some terrible earthquakes in the past. There was one only about 5 years ago. Gough Whitlam, I believe, had a little taste of that earthquake in China. There was up to 800,000 people that died. That is just a foretaste of what is to come. In India, we had a cyclone 3 years ago that destroyed 200,000 people. It was in the state where I'm living, although I'm living in the center. This is on the coast, and a tidal wave swept inland for 7 miles. 200,000 people died. You could see bullock carts stuck up on the top of trees. And that is just a foretaste of the things that are about to take place. The heat waves, and this year we have seen great heat waves. America, hundreds have died. Even people were found dead in their bathrooms, trying to keep cool in their bathrooms this year in the United States of America. Famines. We have seen in Africa, particularly over the last decade, hundreds of thousands have died through famine. And the world is living constantly on the verge of famine. Here in Australia, it is a blessed land. We're able to produce far more than we need. And in fact, this year, Australia has become the second greatest wheat exporter in the world. I'm proud of Australia. And yet there is conspiracy at work in Australia to even destroy our own land. Famines are coming in the Great Tribulation time. In Revelation 11, you read about two witnesses that prophesy in the tribulation. They prophesy for the first 3.5 years. And it says they have power to shut up the sky that there is no rain. It doesn't specifically state that there will be 3.5 years of drought, but it is implied there that there will be such a wide drought. Of course, Australia has faced drought over the last few years. I was back here 2 years ago, and I noticed all over Australia the drought, which was just broken at the time. And of course, in Australia this year, we've had a great drought also. But this is a worldwide condition today. But we are just having a foretaste of what is to come in the tribulation time. The same as diseases and plagues. We've had tastes of these. The Black Plague of Europe took millions of lives. And today we are back to fighting insects and germs once more. I read a report by a medical scientist just recently. They prophesied or predicted that within 10 years we are going to be back into the Middle Ages as far as fighting diseases is concerned. Because our germs and insects are becoming immune to our pesticides and insecticides, so that we are losing the battle in fighting diseases. The Bible speaks about dreadful diseases. 1982, the planetary lineup, creating greater sunspot activity, could also produce great epidemics. And this has been observed by different scientists. When there is an increase of sunspot activity, there is also epidemics of all types of flu upon the earth. That could take place in 1982. The Bible speaks about these plagues and famines upon the earth. But this is just the beginning. There'll be also the pollution and the poisoning of the rivers and the oceans of the earth. The rivers will be poisoned so that multitudes die of the poisoning. Then there will be great suicide rate. You look over in Revelation chapter 6. If we read right through the book of Revelation, then of course I perhaps wouldn't even need to speak, because Revelation tells it all. Revelation chapter 6 verse 12, you see a little slot of the tribulation time. It's like a little video that we can see right now. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. Well, that certainly speaks about an upheaval in the universe. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This speaks about an ultimate earthquake that will strike and shake the earth. But look, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and even the great men, and even the commanders, and even the rich men, and the strong, as well as every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There it is, the suicides in the tribulation time. People who will die rather than live under such circumstances. Even though at the present time it's getting bad. Every day 10,000 people attempt suicide throughout the world. That's a statistic. And 1,000 people succeed. Can you imagine 1,000 people every day suicide throughout the world? And 10,000 attempt it. That's bad enough. It's increasing. And in some of the most so-called free nations, the higher percentage of suicides. In the East, Japan particularly, and in the West, nations like Sweden, that are called liberated, have the highest suicide rate. But there it is, a picture of the great tribulation suicide, as people cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. But you notice in this passage, it's very clear, it's the wrath of God. The wrath of God coming upon this present rebellious evil world. It's not just trouble. Some people say, oh, the tribulation is all Satan's activity. No, God is judging the earth. Satan, of course, is an instrument. And Satan, of course, will have his heyday in the tribulation time. Satan is working there to gain absolute control of this world. And that, of course, will take place in the tribulation. I will come to that in a moment. Another aspect of this tribulation will be the wars at that time. A nuclear war will take place in the tribulation. And we are preparing for it right now. We have enough weapons to destroy the world 1,000 times. And more fearful weapons than are known. We are working on the international laser. The laser is a beam of light that can do all types of things, good and bad. Already it is used in rifles that can fire silently for 10 miles and destroy any person just from a beam of light. And now the same laser scientists are working on the international laser that can fire from continent to continent and just destroy a city like that. It'll be a nuclear holocaust. Now, a world war has been prophesied. There's no doubt it's coming, and we're preparing right now. You can see the whole scenery, the whole stage being set. There you have Russia in the north, ready to invade Israel. And along with Rosh and Goma, is also Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya, and Turkey, some of the nations mentioned with this great Russian alliance of nations. And they invade the land of Israel. Already we see Russia moving and circling the Middle East. We were shocked to see Russia move directly into Afghanistan. Some people thought that Russia was a cuddly koala bear instead of a grizzly bear. And now it's proved to be what it is. And even Russia takes the symbol of a bear for itself. Russia's on the move. Afghanistan. Iran is the next nation. And Russia may not even need to invade Iran because the Communist Party there is working under the Soviets to gain power, to snatch power at the right moment. The Communists are seeking to sever the ethnic groups from the central government, and they are succeeding. Civil war is going on between the Kurds and the central government in Iran at the present time. There's much dissent in Iran. There's economic chaos. Inflation is raging. The nation is shaking. It's only a matter of time till Iran becomes part of the Soviet alliance. We see this Russian alliance ready to come down. And then on the west we see the 10 nations in Europe coming out of the Roman Empire. It's not a chance. It's not by accident that we see these 10 nations there in Europe. The Antichrist is to come out of these 10 nations. That's clear from Daniel's prophecy and also Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17, where it speaks about 10 kings. The 10 horns, it says very clearly, are 10 kings that give their authority to the Antichrist himself. And those 10 nations we see in Europe today. Our grandfathers were looking to see this. Many realized that out of Europe there would be a 10 alliance nation, and we see it fulfilled. The 10th nation was added last year when Greece signed the Treaty of Rome, the European Economic Community. 10 nations, and now they are also preparing for an invasion of the Middle East. Europe today is seeking to put pressure upon Israel to solve a problem, to solve the Middle East oil energy crisis. But of course, that is a crisis that has been created as a means of leading towards this world war. Let me repeat that. This world war is not going to be by accident. It has been planned. And it is a war to gain control of the world, but oil and the energy crisis is going to be one of the means about bringing the war. Why should they plan such a world war? As a means of capturing the world. Who planned it? And they certainly didn't in the last 5 years. World War III was planned last century. Yeah. Who by? General Pike, in particular. General Pike was an American general who, late last century, was the leader of the Illuminati Society. And the Illuminati has been working for the last 200 odd years to bring about a world government. It has been working through every possible way. Working through the financial systems, working through governments, working through politics, working through religion, working through everything that's possible to bring about an ultimate world order, a new world order that would bring the world to the feet of Satan in worship. And world war is going to be a means of bringing this government about. You may say, that doesn't seem to add up. Well, you see, the nations are not going to surrender willingly. If everything is peaceful, they will say, we will remain in our peaceful condition. Why should we surrender to a world government? You wouldn't like to surrender the sovereignty of Australia to somebody in Brussels, would you? New Zealand wouldn't, after the bad deal it's been having with the common market. And even our own leaders haven't been having too much success, have they? With the European Economic Community. So would you like to surrender the sovereignty of Australia to the international bodies overseas? We already know what international corporations and the multinationals are doing to our own land, or maybe you are not aware. Well, look, here's a fact. The multinationals are taking our minerals from Australia to the tune of $431 billion every year. And we don't get a cent from that. Now, that money represented by our minerals, which the multinationals are taking out of Australia, would represent a bonus for every person in Australia of $23,000 every year. You could do with $23,000, couldn't you? And who makes the profits? The multinationals. And the multinationals are also controlled by conspirators who are working for a world government, and behind them is a sinister power, the person of Satan, who is working to get absolute control of the world, and he will succeed in the tribulation time. And we are leading up to this very moment right now. Not only do the multinationals rob our minerals, but we, the people of Australia, or our leaders, go overseas to the international bankers and beg and borrow the money so we can develop our mines so that we can give the minerals to them scot-free. That doesn't add up. I know a man who was a leader of a British mining company in Melbourne. When he discovered these facts himself, he began to ask questions, and he was warned to keep quiet. They made it so bad for him that he eventually had to leave Melbourne. And he's living in Queensland at the present time. He spoke to me much about the Bilderbergers. Have you heard of the Bilderbergers? Let me see your hand. Yes, a few. The Bilderbergers is one of the most powerful international organizations working for a world government. One of the founding members was Prince Bernard of Holland. And since the Lockheed scandal, he stepped down as the chairman of the Bilderbergers. And Lord Home of Britain has become the chairman. But they are working for a world government, just as the Club of Rome is working for a world government and a new world order. And people say, well, what's wrong with the world government? After all, if they can solve the problems of the world, then well and good. And some say that this is the only solution. You remember my quote? Albert Einstein said, unless we have a world government, we will destroy ourselves. Then come on, let's have a world government. Let's save ourselves. What's the problem? If the leader of the world was a righteous man, then no problem. But can you guarantee that a righteous man will rule the world? A good man, even a decent man, when you know politics today, when you know conspiracy working in the world, men who love not only finance but also love power, can you guarantee that there will even be a reasonable chance of having a godly man to rule the world? No way. And the Bible reveals that the world ruler will not be such a godly man but a demoniac, and his name is Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, the son of destruction, the son of perdition. He is the man that's going to rule the world in the great tribulation time. Now, this world war planned by General Pike and the Illuminati, which is working for this end, planned the world war as a means of bringing chaos so that the nations will be forced to surrender to a world government. There was an international banker by the name of James Warburg, connected with the International Banking Network, who spoke to the American Senate early this century and said, "We will have a world government whether you like it or not, by consent or by conquest." Now, war is big business for international bankers. But international bankers are no longer interested merely in finance or just for finance sake. It's not the dollar that there is their aim, but absolute control of the world. And of course, that is Satan's plan. And he is using men to fulfill his purpose. So world war will take place. Look in chapter 6, Revelation, and you'll see this world war prophesied. In this chapter, you read about the four horsemen. In verse 4, you read of the second horse, a red horse, who went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. It represents world war. Peace is taken from the earth, not just from one or two nations, but from the earth. A great sword, and that speaks about great judgment or great destruction. The result is given in verse 8. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him, and authority was given to them over one-fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword and with famine and with the pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. One-quarter of the world's population is destroyed through the war, the pestilences, the famines that follow. And even the wild beast turning upon men, because they also don't have anything to eat. Chapter 8, you read about the destruction of one-third in verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7, and the first sounded, that's the first angel, sounded his trumpet, which represents the trumpets of judgment. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now that suggests great destruction, a nuclear war. That would account for this great utter destruction. This is the first trumpet. Now in this great tribulation time, first we read about the seven seals that are broken. And they represent conditions upon the earth, including the world war and persecution and great plagues. We read in chapter 6. In chapter 8, we read about the seven trumpets, and chapter 9 also. The seven trumpets are trumpets of judgment, trumpets announcing judgments falling upon the earth. Now, this brings up a question, because some people speak about the coming of the Lord at the sound of the last trumpet, and so they would put the coming of the Lord at the end of the seventh trumpet. But, my friend, this is not the same type of trumpet. The trumpet that Paul speaks about, at the sound of the trumpet and the archangel, the voice of the archangel, that trumpet is the trumpet announcing the coming of the Lord. These are trumpets announcing the judgments upon the earth. So do not confuse them and don't be mistaken by people who try to bring up a trumpet argument that the Lord's coming is in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. The Lord will come beforehand to take His people away. I'll come to that point again in a moment. But here we see a great destruction of one third of the world's surface through nuclear war, no doubt. There are other prophecies that speak about it. In the book of Joel, we read this terrible prophecy, prepare a war. And it's God that is speaking, prepare a war. Call the mighty men. Let them come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. This doesn't sound like God, does it? Is God a warmonger that He's calling everybody to war? What's the answer? You see, war is a part of His judgment. And this judgment is coming upon those who refuse the truth. For those who refuse the love and mercy of God, this great tribulation is coming. It's not coming upon the church, but for those who refuse the love of God. And if anybody refuses the love and mercy of God, then they should be in the great tribulation. When you consider how God loved, when you consider the Lord Jesus hanging upon the cross of Calvary with outstretched arms saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy labor, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, call upon me, and I will save you. When you see the Lord Jesus hanging and pleading there, even from the cross, when He says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And when He is willing and desiring to forgive the sins of the whole world, if only they will come to Him. And a person looks at Jesus and says, not interested. Oh, what ingratitude, what unbelief, what infidelity, what wickedness to refuse the love of God. They should go into the great tribulation. And that's what the tribulation is for. I'll read you that passage to show you what I mean. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the man of sin that is coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a great delusion, or a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And how that applies to Australia today. We take pleasure in our wickedness today. And refuse the truth. And shall I ask and pray God that He will spare Australia? So that it can continue on in its rebellion and wickedness? Shall we ask God to spare the world so that the world might continue to rebel against Him, to spurn His name? No, God must judge the world. But He is waiting for the time. The day is appointed in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus. As we read in Acts chapter 17, but today God is striving, not willing that people should perish, but that they should come to repentance. And so the great tribulation will come, and that's why God will allow war to be part of the judgment. You know, in one sense, God doesn't need to do anything. All He has to do is just let us go on in our own way, and we will do the destroying of ourselves. We will become our own executioner just by going on in our present way. But world war will be a part of the judgment. And then out of the world war will be chaos. You see, the Soviet Union will come down against Israel, but the Soviet Union will be destroyed there on the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. The Antichrist goes forth and annihilates many nations, and he also conquers many nations. And the nations in particular that are mentioned are Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia. These are mentioned by name, will be conquered by the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11. Jerusalem will be destroyed, including the Dome of the Rock, will be destroyed in this world war. And then out of this chaos, the Antichrist will rise to world power. At first, he is the ruler of Europe, the 10 nations coming out of the Roman Empire that we see in Europe. But by the middle of the tribulation time, he will be absolute world dictator. And in Revelation chapter 13, we read that he rules the whole world. Look in chapter 13, Revelation 13. And this rule of the Antichrist for 3.5 years will be the most demonic, dreadful rule that the world has ever known. Worse than Adolf Hitler. And you wouldn't like to see Adolf Hitler on the throne of the world, would you? No, but the Antichrist will be far worse. Hitler is a good example, though, of the Antichrist. Chapter 13, and I stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Here is the beast of 10 horns. Chapter 17 explains that the 10 horns are the 10 kings that surrender to the Antichrist. His character in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like those of a bear. His mouth were like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his great authority. And who is the dragon? That's Satan. Chapter 12, verse 9, you read very clearly. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Now, Satan gives his power and the authority to this beast empire and to the beast leader. See, in this chapter there are two things. There's the beast empire, and then there is the beast leader. And then, of course, there is the second beast, who is the false prophet. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads that it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the beast, the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? This is in the great tribulation time when he's ruling throughout the world. Can you believe that the whole world worships Satan? Is it possible that the whole world should worship Satan? No, that's impossible. A few people, yes, but the whole world? No. But there it is prophesied. The whole world will worship Satan. Either by choice or by coercion. And of course, this is why there is a conspiracy to force the world to worship Satan. This is Satan's ambition from the very beginning, to rise up to be like God so that he might be worshipped. It wasn't a position that he wanted. He already had the position. It wasn't beauty. He was already the shining one, the beautiful one, Lucifer in God's kingdom. But he conspired against God. He wanted to be worshipped. And he led multitudes, millions of angels into sin. And they turned to worship Satan. And he led them astray. They became demons. And then when the human race was created, Satan was there to attack the human race, to bring the world to his feet. And then this is going to be the time when his ambition is fulfilled. Just for a short time. And not, there are two ambitions that Satan has. One, to be worshipped, and secondly, to destroy. What else can he do? Can he save? Never. He cannot even save one person. It's not within his power. Even his own people, those who dedicate themselves to Satan, will be destroyed. He cannot even save one. The Lord Jesus is the Savior. He alone can save. Satan can only destroy. And that's his intention. What a cruel being he is. Yes, he is a cruel being. Full of sadism. And his delight and joy is to see souls destroyed. And when he goes down into hell, he'll go laughing with glee because of the souls that he has destroyed. Karl Marx was a Satanist, not an atheist. And as a young man, Karl Marx wrote a dreadful poem in which he personified Satan And he describes Satan's desire to destroy lives and to go down into hell laughing with glee, taking humanity with him. And that's why you see Satan at work today. And Satan is not working overtime. He is working non-stop. His intention is to destroy right now as many as he can, to hinder the work of God, to prevent souls being saved, to prevent Christians from going out in the power of the Lord to save souls. And at the end time, he's going to destroy as many as he can. And during this tribulation time, he will succeed in gaining the worship of the world because the world has refused the love of the Lord and the gospel. Satanism today is the fastest growing religion in the world today. And this itself is a tremendous sign that we are living on the very brink of this tribulation demonic system. It is not just a little bit of Satanism here or there. This is not just a few children playing with Ouija boards. Not just an odd witch here or there. It is the fastest growing religion in the world. And Satan is preparing hundreds of thousands of men all over the world for the very time when they will bring Satanism into the world as the world religion. Look, I have a letter in my pocket from a Satanist group in Townsville. This is actually a letter from the Church of Satan in Townsville to the Gospel Chapel in Townsville. See, the chapel there has been distributing literature into all the letterboxes with their own stamp on the back. And the Church of Satan has written a reply. You can see the star there used, the Satanist star, which is an inverted star. Up this way, it's the Star of Bethlehem. This way, of course, it's the Star of Satan. Usually they have this star with a symbol or the goat head in the center. And a goat, of course, is a picture of Satan. You remember the Lord Jesus speaks about the sheep and the goats. The sheep are believers, the goats are unbelievers. And the Satanists use that goat, usually in the center. And this is the letter that's written. We have received your booklet, and we have even honored you by reading it through. Our personal opinions are that your headquarters are wasting their time printing such rubbish. Your gospel chapel would be much happier preaching the truth for a change instead of parroting the lies that are told in the Christian Bible. As we have pointed out to many of your contemporaries, the Bible was written as an advertisement, not as fact. We are fastly becoming sick of having you Christians advertising yourselves in our mailbox. In the future, you will be well advised to tell your deliverers not to put your ads in the Church of Satan's letterbox, because if you do, you will find yourselves answerable to the unseen servants of Satan. Signed by Helen Gwynn. This is from the Church of Satan in Townsville, the fastest growing religion in the world. And it's all over Australia. One of the headquarters is in Wollongong. And you know, Satanists there in Wollongong, they'll go in their car and park outside somebody's home, and they'll pray and curse that home. On the Gold Coast, I heard of a human sacrifice by the Satanists. You've heard of it too? Same thing in New Zealand recently. I was there. There was an American woman, a pregnant woman, came to New Zealand. And after the birth of a baby, she sacrificed to Satan. Same thing in America. When I was there in 1975, I saw of a woman who had sacrificed her child to the Satan and was wearing the bones of the child around her neck. Now, this is becoming common in the Satanist movement. And Satanism is deadly in earnest, for they are working for total control of the world. Outwardly, you might say it was impossible that such a group should control the world. But when you see the extent of Satanism and in which ways they are working and have been working for thousands of years, you see it is possible, and the prophecy shows that it will be fulfilled. The Illuminati is basically a Satanist organization. The Illuminati was formed by Adam Weishaupt in 1776, and he was a member of a Satanist cult. The Illuminati is working through international banks. It's working through the international oil companies. There is not a major oil company that is not controlled by the Illuminati. Any of your oil, the oil that you buy, is sold to you by the Illuminati. Multinationals all over the world are controlled by the Illuminati. Many of our leaders working for a world government are actually working for Satan. Some of them knowingly, some of them unknowingly. Many people working for a world government have no idea that they are working for Satan, yet they are pawns in the game. We see it in our school system. And it certainly is time that Christian schools were established, and I'm glad to see Christian schools springing up over Australia. People say about, oh, we isolate our children if we have a Christian school. If we preserve them, we can praise God. But to throw them into a public system nowadays is to hand them over to the indoctrination of the Illuminati. In Nambour up here, in second class, children were taught levitation. In fifth class, they actually succeeded in lifting the platform, or rather the table from the floor through levitation. I was in Hobart 2 weeks ago. Tasmania, the school curriculum includes witchcraft and fortune telling on the curriculum. It's optional at present whether the teacher wants to teach it or not, but it's there. In Melbourne and throughout Victoria, I discovered a little about the great controversy going on there about the sex books in the school. One book called Show Me, a most explicit perverted book that's available in schools in Victoria. And of course, many are objecting. The whole humanism course is calculated to indoctrinate with Illuminati doctrine. Not only the sex aspect, but also this one-worldism aspect. They are teaching that a world government is the only answer. And of course, clubs like the Club of Rome are working for this because it's the only answer, they say. And of course, our Governor General is a member of the Club of Rome. I'm not saying that he is a conspirator or working for Satan, but he's working for a world government. And the powers behind are also working to control the world government and to bring Satan and the Antichrist to world power and force the world to worship Satan. Now, Satanism, I say, is spreading. The drinking of blood is so common. That's part of it. Just the thought of it is revolting. The drinking of animal blood, chicken or dogs or cats, their blood, it's in revolting. And even human blood, because it's quite a common thing for a high priest to cut the wrist of all his members and take blood from each one and to put it in a chalice, to mix it with urine, and to drink it in communion. Now, is this fun and games? This is the religion of the tribulation time. This is the religion of the Antichrist. But some say, but I thought this world ecumenical religion, that was the origin of the Antichrist. Oh no, don't be fooled. The ecumenical movement, bringing in all the religions together, and by the way, the ecumenical movement is not just a movement to bring Christian churches together. It is to bring all religions in together. And that's what you see happening today. And this also is another very important sign that we are on the verge of the tribulation. Because today we see the harlot riding into power. Almost. In the tribulation time, she will actually be in the saddle of the beast, as you read in Revelation chapter 17. The harlot system called Babylon the Great, which is a religious system, not just one religion, but apostate religion right down through the centuries, but in the final form, this great power that rides into power on the Antichrist. A world church. This explains why the World Council of Churches is not with the other religions in the world. This explains why when the Dalai Lama went to America last year, he preached in the Catholic Cathedral. The Dalai Lama is the God King of Tibet. The Buddhist God preached in the Catholic Cathedral. How to explain that? The World Council of Churches had a congress on salvation, and of course we should put salvation in quotes, but in Bangkok, and a Buddhist opened the congress. See, this is the movement to bring about all religions into one. And it's going to aid the rise of the Antichrist. But this is to be destroyed by the Antichrist, as you read in Revelation 17, very clearly. The beast turns on the woman and tramples her and burns her up with fire. Because this composite synthetic religion is not the religion of the Antichrist. His religion is pure Satanism. And that's to be forced upon the whole world in the tribulation time. Praise God, we're not going to be here if we know the Lord is our Savior. But what about your friends that are left behind? What about your neighbors that are going to be left behind? The people that you work with, that you go to school with? What about those that are left behind? If they do succeed in escaping the world war early in the tribulation, if they succeed in escaping the tragedies, the earthquakes, the cyclones, the pestilences, and the poisoning of the rivers, if they are still living after the heavens and the earth are shaken, if they succeed in living until the middle of the tribulation, then they are forced to worship the devil. And that's what the plan and the conspiracy is all about, to force them to worship. It will not be optional. It'll be forced. Read on in this chapter 13. Verse 5, you read, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him." 42 months is 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. In the first half, he rises as the ruler of Europe, and then he creates this world war. And out of the chaos, he rises to become the world dictator. So that for full 3.5 years, he's able to rule over the whole earth. "And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Verse 7. "And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." So it's very clear that he rules the whole world. But some may ask, "But who are these saints here? I thought you said the saints won't be here." I said the church will not be here. The church will be caught away before the tribulation. That these are saints that are saved during the tribulation time. Because God says he's going to do a new work. And he's going to turn the people of Israel back to himself. And it's going to take the tribulation conditions to turn many of them to himself. And it says in the prophet Zechariah that at that time there will be a fountain open for the people of Israel. That's in the tribulation time. Joel also says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." You know the prophecy, "And your sons and daughters shall dream dreams, and there shall be blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned to blackness, the moon to blood," at that time. That's in the tribulation time, strictly speaking, that prophecy referring. And God is going to do a mighty work, so there will be people saved there. But not people who refuse the Lord now, surely not. Can you imagine a person who says like this, "Well, I'll wait and see. If the rapture takes place and millions of people disappear, then I will know that the Bible is true and what you've been saying is true, and then I'll get saved then." Can you believe a person like that being saved? No, God is a God of grace, and if we refuse his grace, he may stop knocking at our door. And a person who doesn't want the Lord Jesus now, when there's a time of relative peace and a time of grace, how is such a person going to turn to the Lord in the tribulation time when the stars are falling to the earth? And a person's rejection of the Lord makes their own heart grow harder to the Lord. So that's no argument. That's the most foolish reasoning. But there will be people saved in the tribulation through the power and grace of the Lord. But the Antichrist will turn against them and destroy them. But a remnant will be preserved, as we read. Now, from verse 11, you read about a second beast who is the false prophet. And it's he who brings in a system that is able to force the world to worship the devil. See verse 11. "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." The false prophet. He will be a great leader. A religious, yes, but also a great economic power. And by the way, in Europe today, there is a symbol used already. It's a circle divided into two, and the top of the circle is a lamb with two horns. And in the bottom part of the circle are the numbers 666. That's being used already in Europe. Is that by chance? Read on, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak, and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And his number is 666. Now, even the world is becoming aware of this number, 666. Even in the film The Omen, this number has become well known. And the world is aware. But at the same time, much publicity is given to break down the truth, so that people just become aware of these things and then treat them as fiction. And of course, you go to the theater and what's there is fiction. And people really are now believing that all this about the future is all fiction. And so they harden their hearts to the reality, the truth of the Word of God. Now what about this beast image? This is not some dead idol. This seems to be some living thing that has power to speak and cause anyone who does not worship the beast to be killed. And I believe it is a computer network, or a system that is able to control the whole world. And now we see it being fulfilled. Our grandfathers wondered how this number would be given, whether it would be a simple tattooed number. Now we can see it, and it's becoming quite evident it's a computer technology, especially since the creation of the miracle chip. Here in my hand I have a miracle chip, an integrated circuit. This little gadget is actually the brain of a computer. The actual chip is inside the Bakelite casket. The pins are there to attach it to a computer machine. But this is actually the brain of the computer. And of course, the miracle chip is taking over. We now can attach a computer chip to any little gadget. You can put it in a microphone, if you like. You can insert it in a television. You can insert it even in a telephone. And this could be a very computer terminal, even in a telephone box. Can do tremendous work. Of course, chips are all various sizes. Some of them cost between 50 cents and $500. This is just a small one. Some bigger computers have many chips, but they do a tremendous amount of work. And of course, you're becoming very aware of computer technology today. But this is the first time in history that such technology has been available, and such perfect technology that can control the world. And I am very aware of it whenever I come into Australia. The immigration officer just rings up your name and checks out about you on the television screen, his computer screen. And as soon as you come into a country, your entry is registered in a computer memory bank. Eventually, every person will be computerized, and information about every person will be available to authorities. Even now, you see it building up. A policeman can stop you and just check out your driver's license on a computer and see your driving history, at least. In West Germany, it's more advanced. Every person has a little identity card, a plastic card with his number on, and the policeman can check out his whole history within a few seconds from his identity card. Many nations have identity cards now. India is bringing in identity cards. Can you imagine? 670 million identity cards. Already, the northern state of Sikkim has cards. And the eastern side, Assam, is now being given cards. And different excuses are used to, of course, bring in identity cards. And with the identity goes, of course, the information. The plan that is envisaged by the International Monetary Fund and the world planners is that every person will have a number on their hand, an 18-digit number, and that number will be used for all transactions. Now, many people are excited about this new economic system. We won't need to carry cash anymore. And, of course, money is a problem, isn't it? Especially if you don't have it. But you don't like to carry cash. So if you just have a number, that can save a lot of problems, and transactions will be instant. When you go to buy your goods at the supermarket, you'll just show your number and your bank account will be immediately debited just from the use of your number. And we see it building up before our eyes, this system, this beast image we see building up right now. A system that is able to control. We already have computers that talk. I was in a shop in Sydney the other day. There's a little children's computer that scores spell and speak. A computer gadget that can speak. And if you spell or say the word wrong, the computer tells you and tells you how to pronounce it. That's a gadget that children are using. It's only $79 if you want to buy one. And there's a home computer available in Knockin Kirby's there for about $900. It can do all your family work too. But there are computers that you can speak to yourself on the telephone, at least in America, maybe not in Australia, not quite yet. Computers that talk and listen. Our technology is developing. Did you realize that in space, there is a satellite going around the Earth that can translate a message into 600 languages instantly, used by world leaders? What a tremendous instrument that is to the Antichrist. And information being stored about every person. Credit ratings are being stored. Already in Australia we have so many numbers. Our driver's license, insurance number, taxation number, and bank account number, and so on. And of course the bank card system is a lead up to this ultimate. You have seen this symbol, haven't you? This sign? Yeah, that's my bank card. That's as far as I go. But they won't accept this one. Now people debate whether it's three sixes or three B's. Of course, there's three shapes there, isn't it? It looks like a B or six. Okay, I won't force the issue, but why are there three colors? And what are the three colors? Up by heart. Not green. Green's the background. It's scarlet, gold, and yellow. And they are three colors used by Satanists and recognized by Satanists. Even a child told me the other day, they're three hellish colors, aren't they? Well, I said, well, you're right. Three colors used by the Satanist. Now, the bank card, of course, is very dangerous. You who have bank cards, and I myself, I believe we should knock the system and refuse the bank card because of what it's leading to. But if you have a bank card, be very careful. It's worth its cash. If you lose your bank card and somebody else uses it, you have to pay the bill until such time as you notify the bank. Now, bank card now can be used internationally. You just apply to the bank and you have a bank card, Visa or MasterCard card. So it is already an international system. Again, watch it. Now you can go overseas. If somebody steals your card, they can use your card and you pay the bill until such time as you notify. And this happened in New Zealand. A credit card, not bank card, but a credit card was stolen and somebody had a spree in Europe to the tune of $20,000 before it was discovered. Now even a bank card can be stolen and it may be a day, maybe a week, even before you realize that your bank card is gone. So it's dangerous. So that is another reason why we should have the number on the hand. And then unless they cut off our hand, it's pretty safe. Good reason. One of the ministers here in Queensland 2 years ago spoke about the need for everybody to be tattooed. Government minister. And tattooed number, an identity number. And of course identity is necessary today because of the crime. Police need to check up. And many other reasons are given. We have at least 50,000 illegal immigrants in Australia. How to trace them? But if everybody has a number, then of course, people can and checked. And that's some of the reasons given. But behind it all is this power of Satan working to gain control of the world. And you see very clearly here, if anyone refuses the mark, he'll not be able to buy or sell. But it'll not be an option, do you want the mark or not? You receive the mark or else your head will be removed. What's the trouble? What's the problem with receiving a number on the hand? If it's just an economic system, what's the problem? But there's something else. In chapter 14, you read these words, if anyone worships the beast in his image, in verse 9, and receives a mark for it upon his hand, He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. What does that mean? Does it mean that God is so angry simply because people have an economic number on their hand? No. Can't you see very clearly that this is connected with the worship of Satan? To receive the number, the people in the tribulation must first worship Satan. Then they receive the number. If they refuse to worship, then they will be refused the number, and of course they will lose their heads. So you see, that is the implication. That is the fact in the tribulation time. And this is for those that are left behind. Can you imagine the people left behind? Your loved ones escaping the world war and the tragedies and then being forced to worship Satan and to drink blood and to eat human flesh and to give their souls to the devil. That's why the wrath of God falls upon them in the tribulation time. So you see, this tribulation is not fun and games. It's not a picnic. It's the most dreadful time to come upon the earth. And when the Antichrist is in power, great plagues come upon the earth. The sun scorches the earth. But the end of the tribulation, let us read the end of the matter. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we look forward now to the end of the 7 years. See how it ends. And I saw heaven open. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming on this white horse. In chapter 6 you read about a white horse, but that's the Antichrist on that horse. This is the Lord Jesus on this white horse. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, the small and the great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war with him against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's the end of the great tribulation. That's the end of the conspiracy. The end of the Antichrist, destroyed by the Lord, by the appearance of his coming. And the birds have a great feast. I believe that is very literal. And it's a fact that in Israel today, vultures are increasing at a tremendous rate. Whereas once they laid one egg, now they are laying four eggs. Some people have denied this report and said, we have checked out and we found that it's not true. Others have also checked and found out that it is true. And it's not surprising, for there is the Word of God. The Lord himself will come. This is not the rapture. This is the revealing of the Lord Jesus with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not the gospel, who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture is before the tribulation. the coming of the Lord to take His people away. I believe that very strongly, because the Lord has not appointed us to wrath. Just briefly, I'll give you my reasons for saying that the church will be caught up before the tribulation and not after the tribulation, as some say. One, the Lord says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. In Revelation 6, as we read earlier, it is the wrath of God. You know, they crawl unto the rocks to fall upon them because it's the wrath of God. And then the Lord Jesus Himself says in Revelation 3, verse 10, because you keep the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to try the world. And that promise is good enough for me. In chapter 2 to the church of Thyatira, He said, I will cast her, Jezebel, and those who commit adultery with her, into great tribulation unless she repents. Which means even if they repent, if any sinner repents, I will not cast her into great tribulation. And then in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, the Lord says, pray in order that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth. The type of Lot in the city of Sodom, the Lord says, I cannot do anything while you are here, while the righteous are there. Come out of the city. He took him up, delivered him, and then the city was destroyed. We also will be taken away before the Lord destroys the world in the great tribulation time. In the book of Revelation also we read of the church in heaven, but not upon earth. Yes, there are saints there, people say, particularly of Israel and a remnant of nation, but they are not of the church. They are tribulation saints saved in that time. There are briefly some of the reasons why I believe the Lord is going to take His people away, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. Isn't it thrilling to know that at any moment the Lord is coming? This is the good news. This is wonderful encouragement, and the coming of the Lord is an encouragement. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, get ready for the tribulation time. And even those who tell you that we must go through the tribulation, I don't find any of them telling us how to prepare for the tribulation time. All they say is, prepare to suffer. Well, if we suffer even before the rapture, we accept that. We don't escape suffering, we have suffering. And they who are godly will suffer in this present world, but not the tribulation, because that's the wrath of God. That's not the chastisement of God, it is the wrath of God. So the coming of the Lord is drawing very near, and at any tick of the clock we may hear His call. That's a great joy. It should thrill your hearts. But at the same time, as you see this dreadful tribulation, you must be filled with concern for those that are left behind. God is. Definitely God is concerned. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why He's holding back the day of judgment, not willing that any should perish. He's calling, He's striving, He's pleading with people. And He's working through His people that people might be saved. But the time will come, and He says, my Spirit will no longer strive with man. And He will call His people away and remove His restraining hands, and then the great tribulation will burst upon the earth. Oh, the tragedy of those left behind. And when you think of loved ones, you say, oh God, save them before it's too late. And sometimes it makes us wonder and makes us think, well, better the Lord had better wait longer because certain ones are not saved. But the Lord cannot delay forever. This is a time when we must be concerned, when we must reach out in faith, when we must pray with faith, not with doubt, but faith, to trust for the salvation of our loved ones, for those whom we are concerned, to reach out throughout our country, throughout the world. And in Australia, one final challenge I want to present before you is the challenge of the new Australians. God has brought them to our land. He's brought them here to hear the gospel. Many Australians are very careless and ruthless. We say, oh, we didn't ask them to come here. We're being flooded with these people. But the Lord has brought them. We have a mission field in Australia today. Let us reach out wherever we can to the new Australians as well as the old Aussies too. The time is at hand. Soon the day will be gone. Our opportunity also will be over. Soon we will stand before the Lord to give an account of our lives. And surely we don't want to stand before Him empty-handed. We want to stand before Him to have His commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So this is the time when we must present ourselves to the Lord, that we might be His instruments. That's a dreadful subject. Let us face reality. Let us not bury our head in the sand. Let us know that this day is coming, the day of the Lord. And it says our duty to be faithful to Him, to be urgent, as Paul says, redeem the time because the days are evil. The judge is right at the door. What is your response to the Savior in view of these things that are coming? Is there anyone here who is unsaved? You're not sure of salvation? Then call upon the name of the Lord. Leave your sin. Tell the Lord about your sin. Call upon Him to save you. Say, "Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Master. Put your Spirit within me. Make me your disciple, Lord, and a child of God." You cry out to the Lord and He will save you. But leave your sin and let the Lord do a miracle in your heart. And if you do know the Lord is your Savior, then now what is your response? Are you going to go on and follow the Lord? Are you still going to build your own little castles? Huh? Are you going to live for some petty ambition? Oh, if I gained the whole world, but not the Savior, would life be worth living? If I can gain my whole ambition and lose my soul, would it be worthwhile? If I enjoy myself and live for the passing things, and do get caught up to meet the Lord in spite of that, and stand before Him and have to look back in shame that I've lived so much for myself, for petty ambitions, for private plans and desires, for pleasures that are passing away, what will I say to my Savior? No, there's only one response. I must give myself to the Lord, body, soul, and spirit, to be His instrument, His servant, in these last days. And before you go away, I want you to pray to the Lord. I want you to pray to Him right now. I don't want you to go away unchanged. I want you to pray to the Lord and give yourself to Him. And if there's been any failure in your life, confess it to Him. If there's any controversy between you and God, you confess it to Him.